Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to join together with all of you in celebrating this most holy day, a day where we set apart from the rest of the world. And though it was a gloomy and I'm sure horrifying day for those who knew our Savior, for us it has become greatly to be celebrated and to find joy in it. So I'm thankful you have come. I have prayed for you. I hope you have done the same for me. I want to open this morning out of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We have gathered here in your house as your children, seeking you. We ask, Lord, as we read through your word, as we meditate on it, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would find free course in each of our hearts. May you keep the thoughts of the world and the God of this world out of our minds, that we might focus wholly on you and what it is that you have for us as your church, as your children, as the redeemed. Be with us this morning, Lord, and everywhere your word is preached, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing his praises.
Take our red book and turn to number 144. I gave my life for thee. 144.
140. Have you any room for Jesus? 140.
Very fitting songs for this morning's worship. I want to bring to you a couple of things this morning, and obviously the suffering of Christ and what pointed to it in Exodus chapter 12, and that's where I want to start this morning. And I found there's no a greater way to get the message across that I've been prepared to bring is than with Scripture. So we will be moving around in Scripture a fair bit at some point. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. So I want to start off with Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor, according to the number, neighbor next to his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. And then to verse 26. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So being Good Friday, I wanted to begin the focus of the Passover that originally took place in Egypt, as it points to the very same Passover that Christ was celebrating before his death, that he tells how the bread was representative of his broken body and the wine was a symbol of the blood shed for you and I. The Passover lamb sacrifice, where they painted the doors, the doorposts, and the lintel, was new to Israel. Although that was new, sacrifice itself was not. And we know that when sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, God covered them in an animal skin, meaning an animal had to die in order for man's sin and shame to be covered. And when God killed that animal for the skins, it would likely have been the first time anything died. And imagine Adam and Eve who tended the garden. And because it was their job, they would have loved all the animals. And now for them to see the lifeblood drain from that animal, and it would lie down and seem as if it was asleep, yet it would no longer wake. They would never see it breathe again. We never know, might even have been one of their favorite animals. But yet they would recognize that that animal had to die to cover their shame. The animal died because of their actions. And as a result, sacrifice began a pattern in man's existence. We know that Cain and Abel sacrificed of their substance to honor God. Sacrifice becomes a way to deal with sin, at least until that one true sacrificial lamb came along. Now, we might ask, after sin came into the world, why did God just not get rid of sin? Just get rid of it. Well, the only way to get rid of sin would be to get rid of sinful man. And that would leave no man, woman, or child alive. So that wouldn't be good for God to get rid of sin. But God made a way for us to live and still for his justice to be done. Now we read of the first sacrifice with Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So we see here of the first sacrifice recorded, Abel's sacrifice was of the first of his flock, and that sacrifice was a sacrifice of blood. This, 2,400 years later, would become the law through Moses for the children of Israel. But long before that sacrifice system became law, godly men like Abel offered sacrifices to God. Not that it was legislated, but they naturally felt the need to offer things up to God, to recognize him, to glorify him, and to praise his holy name. Not only that, but often the altars that they would build would be a remembrance of times past, of when God had blessed them or God had delivered them. Fast forward to the first Passover, which we read earlier, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God had been showing his miraculous power through all the plagues in Egypt. And because of Pharaoh's hard heart, he refused to let God's people go. And God, as a result, had to show that not only did the God of Israel have power over nature, which was very evident in each one of the plagues, the lice, the boils, the Nile red as blood, the frogs, the raining of fire, and so on, but now he would show that he had power over death. But first, a simple task had to be performed by the children of Israel, a simple task that had powerful implications in order to protect the firstborn of their children. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 reads, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." So God and his justice will be justice for the poor and the weak and the enslaved, as the children of Israel cried out for their God, all who called upon God. So God knew all the children of Israel. He knew their hearts. And he knew all of the Egyptians because he is God. So why could God not just pass over the Jews and just serve justice to those cruel Egyptians? Be as simple as that. He's God. And the best way to put it is this: the Jews were sinners too. Whether or not they are the children of Abraham, they too were human beings with that very same sin nature as Adam. So then when God came to Egypt in his justice, as the God of justice, he would have to wipe out the firstborn of the Jews as well. So what was the difference between Egypt and the Hebrews on that night of death? The difference was blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Simple obedience to God's word. That blood was a representative of a life given to atone for their sins. And we know that after the children of Israel left Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai, that's when God gave Moses the law. And that sacrificial system became a part of that law. But up till that point, it had seemed that godly men honoring God with their substance was the purpose of sacrifice. But the law and human beings never seemed to get along. And the blood of animals could never do the finished work of Christ. But what it did was point to that work. Now I want to go to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." The prophet Hosea, when he speaks of Ephraim and Judah, he's speaking of the children of Israel, all of the Judah, all of Hebrews, all the Jews. And he says their goodness or their righteousness was like the morning dew. It's there first in the first hours of the morning, and by the time the sun rises, that righteousness is gone. And though he mentions the children of Israel, it holds true for all of humanity. All our righteousness is as good as filthy rags. As a result, mankind could not keep the law. In fact, it turned out to be a loveless service. And in that loveless service, it lost the whole meaning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, or you don't want, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. The blood of all those animals sacrificed could not, in finality, take away the sins of the world. And as a result, it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices, for sin thou hast had no pleasure. There's no change that happened to mankind after a sacrifice. Their sinful nature always remained with no change. And the writer here in Hebrews is actually quoting David in Psalm chapter 40. And I want to go there to kind of get a little better context. Psalm chapter 40. Starting with verse 6. And he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." David, this man after God's heart, knew what God wanted, what was behind that sacrificial system. A people who would have God's interest in their heart. That the ordinances of the law would be followed by the inward moving of the heart, because the flesh, the outward works, could never follow the law by the letter. There has to be a love inside to cause you to do the works that the law was asking you to do. Obedience beats sacrifice. But what chance do we have if our goodness is gone like the mist, as Hosea said? If our righteousness is like filthy rags? Well, it's a good thing we have a God that loves us. Now I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, 21 through 27. He says, but I had pity for mine holy name. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among you, among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you to your own land. Then I will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The God of creation, the God of the universe, deserves honor and glory due to his name. And we profane that name in our own works. And because man does the opposite in his sin nature, instead of glorifying, we profane his most holy name to others. So as a result, he has found a way to glorify his name again, to take our stony hearts out and put in a heart of flesh, to put his Holy Spirit in us. But before this would happen, God would have to do what we would think is the unthinkable. In order to keep the entire world from eternal condemnation, he would have to intervene, just like in Egypt, except this time it would have eternal consequences for all people. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 15. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him or whipped him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him to the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was about the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said amongst themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they were crucified, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and of Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, calling unto him the centurion, and asked whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn in a rock, and rolled a stone door unto the story, rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. This was that unthinkable act that needed to be done. The final shedding of blood for our sins. Now, before we go on and meditate on that, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee and, after hearing that crucifixion story, to thank God and our Savior what he has done for us. And before we kneel, I have one prayer request I'd like to read as it was given to me. Prayer request for my dad and the Wheeler family in Mexico. On April 7th, at the age of 80, Dad fell off a truck and broke his leg. Surgery had to be done, but much healing is needed, physically and spiritually. He is not doing well. Very restless day and night. All prayers are much needed and much appreciated. Nettie Wheeler. So now, as we take the opportunity to humble ourselves, for those who are able, let's kneel and let's pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 316, the nail-scarred hand. 316.
Singing. In the account that Mark records, Christ directly quotes David in Psalm 22 when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That psalm is one of David's prophetic psalms. It describes Christ's crucifixion perfectly with the mocking and scorn and the shame of public execution, the thirst that he had, and the garments being divided and lots being cast for them, not to mention the utter loneliness of being out of the presence of his heavenly Father. You know, here on earth we have this universal blessing of God that all can partake of. He makes the sun to rise upon the just and the unjust, and it to rain on the same. Imagine going to a place where the presence of God is not. The absence of light, only darkness. Christ was with the Father from before the beginning, And while he was here on earth in human form, he was in constant communion with him. But Jesus, being that perfect lamb, and he did not sin even in human form, even though he was tempted just like as we are. But Paul speaks in Corinthians that he was made to be sin for us that knew no sin. He that did not know sin became sin, so that each one of us could be made the righteousness of God in him. That doesn't sound very fair, does it? The one who had no sin became sin, so we would become sinless. But because God in his justice has to pour out his wrath upon sin, God poured that wrath on Christ. Christ took that very wrath. He went from a lifetime of obedience, or I should say from eternity of obedience to his Father, a perfect obedience, straight to the torturous death of the cross. And all that wrath incurred by your sins and mine abode on him. As Isaiah 53, verse 5, when we read first thing this morning, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, those whipping marks on his body, those nail holes we just sang about that we deserved were on his body. And Paul tells us in Romans 5, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then much more, being justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So that wrath we deserved, Christ took. Now going back to the first part of the service, speaking of the obedience rather than sacrifice, the preference of God. Yet before the law, the sacrifices of righteous men were acceptable and were a sweet savor unto the Lord. He had pleasure in them because they were done righteously. Then after that law came and it became mandatory, in false obedience, sacrifices continued. But God prefers obedience to sacrifice. But in God's love, Christ was both. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he was the obedient life that we were called to be. And those two things satisfied God's wrath. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Philippians 2, 7 to 11. Sorry, start with 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So we sang that actually in the very first song, when he was around his glory-circled throne in the brightness of glory, he came to the darkness of earth to live amongst sin. That was his first sacrifice. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. There's that obedience that God requires, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Took on an inglorious body from his glory to a shameful death in obedience to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews 5 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's Hebrews 5, verse 8. The author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Romans chapter 4 is a chapter where it speaks of the righteousness of Abraham and how the righteousness came to Abraham by faith alone and not by his works. That all his works came along eventually, or he did works of righteousness, but the righteousness came by his faith alone. And all he did was believe God when God said that he would be a father of many nations. Though his body was old and as good as dead, he had faith that God would do as he said he would. And in Romans 4:23, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone. It was not written unto to Abraham. Sorry, I should read verse 22. Therefore, because of Abraham's faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay? That was what I was just speaking of. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So these verses we read here speak of how that same righteousness by faith is available to us, to all who believe on Christ, because he died and was raised for our justification. And justification means acquittal. That's a legal term. The wages of sin is death, right? But we are justified by Christ. We are not guilty. Though we are physically guilty of sin, we are declared not guilty, based entirely on the work of Christ on the cross and his life of obedience. And as Romans tells us, his perfect life is imputed unto ours, as our own righteousness is filthy rags. So we stand on that judgment day before a most holy God where sin cannot stand, where sin cannot stand in the presence of God. The perfection of the life of Christ will cover ours. In John's account of the crucifixion, he records Christ to say, it is finished. Then he says, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This bowing of his head shows the fullest submission right to the end of his physical life on earth. It is finished. The greatest words ever spoken. God's plan to one last time shed blood to cover our sin and shame is complete. No further work could ever be done to add to it. Is that not a reason to praise God? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, so he's talking about being human, we are human, partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, that's us, until Christ. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, human being. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Just as the high priest had to do that in the sacrificial system, he did it physically with his own body and his own blood. Now, if we recall from the Passover, only the firstborn died without the blood of that lamb on the doorposts. But now, without the blood of the true lamb, 100% of humankind are condemned. So the only difference between the Egyptians who lost their firstborn and the children of Israel, like I said before, was the blood and the blood alone. The exact same as Christ's blood for us. There is no difference between us and the rest of the world in sin. It's that God forgives us based on Christ's blood and righteousness alone. You can't work hard enough. You cannot apologize enough. You can't do enough good deeds or pay enough money to save your own life in eternity. By the blood of Christ and the blood alone. Now the best part, when we believe in the power of Christ's blood and accept him as our Savior, we are no longer condemned. And then he gives his Spirit to us to do those righteous works, to be obedient to his words, to move us, to inspire us, and to show us the love of God, or show the love of God, sorry, to others. And we read of that in Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. And this is to believers. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. The love of God in our hearts. The Spirit of God working in us to show the love of God. And the works of God's Holy Spirit become our nature, obedience. Obedience doesn't come first. Redemption comes first. Then the Spirit moves in, and then the works of righteousness can flow. Romans chapter 8 speaks very clearly. Romans 8, starting with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and what it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the obedience that the law was asking for might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you're after the things of the world, yeah, that's what you're going to think about. That's where your treasure is. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit, treasures in heaven. These words Paul speaks sum up the power of God and the power of Christ's blood and the power of his Holy Spirit. So what should we take away from all this on the day we celebrate Christ giving his life for all of us? We did not deserve it. We did not earn it. All of the work has been done. It is complete, and in his own words, it is finished. If you have not made the choice to have Christ as your Savior, now is the time. If you feel that calling of the Spirit poking in that heart of yours, accept that fact that you are a sinner who cannot, by your own works or your own will, save yourself. Accept the fact that God loves you so much, he sent his Son to die and pay for your sins. He took your shame and mine. No matter how many sins you have, no matter how big they are, repent of those sins and ask him to be your Savior. And then allow his Spirit to do that work inside of you, to sanctify you, to change you from the sinful being into a child of God. For those of you who have already made the choice, whether it is recently or 60, 70 years ago, recognize God's works, honor his name, glorify his name amongst the people. Tell others, draw others to him by your actions, that they too may know who Jesus Christ is. Remember, the wrath of God that should have been poured on us was fully on Christ. Our shame, the shame of our sin, was on full display, naked, raised up on a cross for all to see. The millions of animals that perished trying to atone for the sins of humankind and the hundreds of millions of liters of blood spilt on the ground through sacrifices to atone for evil deeds. Now the perfect atonement was accomplished in one death, the one perfect man who was also our loving God. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning at the close of this service with truly thankful hearts. There is so much in your word that your Spirit can reveal to our minds and that can dig into our hearts for us to recognize who you are, to recognize who we are through you, and the hope that you have given us, the peace that you have given us in knowing that all who call upon your name have their sins forgiven. We praise your most glorious name, Lord. We thank you for leaving your glory. It was the only way that we could be with you in eternity. And you were willing to go that way, that we could join you. In this, we thank you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. For anything else you have need of, you have that opportunity as well to go on bended knee. So let's humble ourselves and kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Just take your blue book and turn to number 95, At the Cross. 95.
Oh, that's it.
And now I am happy all the day. I hope that wasn't a lie. There's no reason, even through all our trials and tribulations, that we cannot find joy for what Christ has done. I want to thank you all for coming. I'd like to bless you with a benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.